demonstrated his own love in this. Although Christ Jesus had always been God in his very nature, he did not cling to his prerogatives of God, but stripped himself of all privilege and took on the very nature of a servant, to be born as a mortal man. And having become man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the extent of death, even death on a cross. For God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God.
Yeah. cross, it's become a death, and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, oh, to gather you, by grace draw near, and bless your name.
Jesus cried, "It is finished," and died. For the disciples, it was over. All the promise and hope that filled them as they followed Jesus lay buried with him in a borrowed tomb. The night before, Jesus told them, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." And now their hearts were overcome with grief and fear.
Ooh.
Not a word was heard at the tomb that day, just shuffling soldiers' feet as they guarded the grave. One day, 2 days, 3 days had passed. Could it be that Jesus had breathed his last? Could it be that his Father had forsaken him, just turned his back on his Son, despising our sin? All hell seemed to whisper, just forget him, he's dead. Then the Father looked down on his Son and said, arise, my love, arise, my love, the grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death sting, no more suffering. Arise, arise, my love. The earth trembled and the tomb began to shake, and like lightning from heaven, the stone rolled away. And as dead men, the guards stood there in fright, as the power of love displayed its might. Then suddenly a melody filled the air. There were wings of wind. It was everywhere. The words of creation had been longing to hear. The sweet sound of victory, so loud and clear. Arise, my love, arise, my love, the grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death sting, no more suffering. Arise, arise, my love, arise, my love, the grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death sting, no more suffering. Arise, arise, my love.
Through the Spirit of holiness, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, the Lord.
Can we all stand with us and sing these next two hymns, please?
Forever with his saints to reign. his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried me, my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living he loved, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day, a glorious day.
One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, all the death he had conquered. Now is the sentence, my Lord, evermore.
Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved him, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day, a glorious day. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, living forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day, a glorious day. Glorious day.
Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When you were dead in your sin, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins having canceled the written code with its regulations, nailing it to the cross. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Stand together. Had humbled himself and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you. My thanks to the choir for their presentation today. And Gretchen, thank you very much. Well, we hope that you have been blessed this glorious Easter morning as we have sung about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, the importance and the significance of the death and resurrection of Christ is infinite in scope. We can barely begin to understand what it means to us, to history, to all of life. It is the central pillar of the Christian faith that Christ died and rose again. So I wanted to take a few moments here at the end of our time together to share about this topic of the death and resurrection of Christ. I want to look first at the cross of Calvary, and what it means for us today. You can't study the crucifixion and not wrestle with what it means for you personally. It isn't just a story. It isn't just words on a page. It isn't just a historical event from 2,000 years ago. It is a life-changing, world-altering moment that brought about our redemption. What happened on that cross? Why was the cross necessary? And what difference does the cross make to you and me today? I want to share three important truths about the significance of Calvary. But first, just to help us understand a bit of perspective, the Bible describes the actual death of Christ on the cross. After his trials, Jesus was whipped and beaten. He then had to carry his cross up the Via Dolorosa. When they arrived at Golgotha, he was nailed to the cross by the Roman guards, and the cross was set upright in place. After a few hours, darkness fell upon the land, and for 3 hours there was silence. In the eerie midday darkness, neither Jesus nor his enemies spoke a word. Somewhere in the gruesome process of crucifixion, sin was poured upon Christ until he became sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Wave upon wave of the world's sin was poured upon Christ. All the lies of civilization, all the murders, all the adultery, all the poison of hatred and jealousy and pride were poured on his unblemished purity. My sin, your sin, all of it was placed on Christ. And in the darkness, Jesus bore it all in silence. Not a word came from his lips. And in the end, Jesus was alone, separated from the Father. God's holy nature demanded separation as the Son became sin. He who had never known a moment of separation from the Father and the Spirit was now alone as the sin bearer. At the end of the third hour of darkness at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he said, "It is finished." His mission was finished. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, having borne the sins of the world. Now, there are three important things I want us to keep in mind this morning. The first is the cross was voluntary. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross voluntarily. No one compelled him to. No one forced him. No one constrained or compelled him to go die on Calvary. He did that by himself. He went and died there voluntarily of his own accord. During his trial, he stood before Pontius Pilate, who represented the mightiest power in the world, the power of the Roman Empire. And the Roman procurator said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to let you go?" To which Jesus replied, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Over and over throughout his public ministry, Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I will be handed over to the Gentiles, and I will be put to death." Jesus explained that he had legions of angels at his command to come and rescue him from the cross if that had been his desire. But it wasn't. He was going to the cross voluntarily. Why? For what reason did Jesus willingly submit to such a humiliating death? Only one reason. Love. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus went to the cross voluntarily, because he loved us. To die by crucifixion was absolutely the lowest form of degradation known in the Roman world. It was a cross of humiliation. It was a cross of torture. And it is the cross of Christ that reveals the love of God to us, as nothing else in the universe could. The stark reality of the cross says to all of us that we are loved. We are deeply loved. We are loved with an everlasting love. Second, the cross is vicarious. Webster's dictionary defines the word vicarious as serving instead of someone or something else, or performed or suffered by one person as a substitute for another, or to the benefit or advantage of another. Spiritually, you and I deserve punishment, eternal separation from God. But on the cross, Jesus traded places with us and took the death blows that were intended for us, that you and I deserved. Jesus died in our place. He died on our behalf, for our benefit. He was our substitute on the cross. Jesus was also the fulfillment of what the Old Testament sacrifices could only point to. In the Old Testament, when someone violated God's laws, they would bring an animal to the temple to be sacrificed in their place. It had to be an animal like a lamb without spot or blemish. The sinner would confess his sins to the priest, and symbolically he would transfer his sins onto the sacrifice. Then he would watch as the animal that he had brought was killed and offered on the altar. That innocent animal died so that the sinner wouldn't have to. And then one day, 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan River and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus came to fulfill what the Old Testament sacrifices were only a shadow of. The blood of bulls and goats were insufficient to redeem eternally fallen man. So God sent his Son to be the perfect offering for all the sins of the world. 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but he has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus died for you and me. He was our substitute. On the cross, he paid the penalty for all your sins and mine so that we might be acquitted before the Father, freed from guilt and punishment. Jesus died in our place on our behalf. His death on the cross was vicarious for another as a substitute. Several years ago, I put together a little PowerPoint to show how this works. It'll show that when you see this, you'll see it was done several years ago. It looks kind of silly, kind of, almost stick figurish in style. So obviously it needs revamped. But when Jesus got to Golgotha, he was placed between two thieves. So there are three crosses, Christ in the middle and a thief on each side of him. And there on the cross, Jesus led one of the thieves to saving faith and to enjoy eternal life. He told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So here we have three crosses. Underneath the first cross is the word "in." Underneath the third cross is the word "in." Underneath the middle cross are the words "not in," because Jesus is righteous. Both of the thieves were sinners. They had sin within them, but Christ had no sin in him. He was sinless. He was righteous. Now let's put the word "on" over the first cross and over the third cross. Not only did the men have sin in them, they also had sin on them, the weight of the penalty of sin, that they were guilty and deserved punishment. So think of it this way. Have you ever run through a red light? Were you caught? See, by running the red light, you had a sin in you. You had committed a sin, a wrongdoing. Now, if you'd been caught, you would have had sin on you as well. You'd have been found guilty and would have had to face the penalty for that sin. So here we have these two thieves who've sinned, just like each of us. We each have sin in us, but we also have sin on us. We are under God's judgment. We deserve punishment. The first thief had sin in him and on him. The second thief had sin in him and on him. They were exactly alike. Now let's cross out the word "on" over one of these thieves' crosses. There's a little arrow now that goes to Christ's cross. Jesus did not have sin in him, but when he died on the cross, he took sin on him. Now this is important. Notice that the sin which is on him is not his sin. It's the thief's sin, and it's your sin and mine. God justified the thief by putting all the guilt of his sin over on Jesus. Here is the perfect Christ who came and died on the cross, and here are two types of people representing these two thieves. Both are alike. Both have sin in them. Both have had sin on them. But in the one case, the sin that was on him is now on Christ. This means that there's no sin on the thief anymore. No more penalty. He still has sin in him because he has a fallen nature, but he no longer has the penalty of sin that's been placed on Christ on the cross. So in the next slide, it shows that Christ's righteousness has now been applied or credited to the account of the person whose sin has been paid for, the thief on the right. So there's been an amazing transition or transfer taking place. The sin that we face the penalty of, Jesus took upon himself. And the righteousness that we don't deserve and can never merit on our own, Jesus gave us freely. We enjoy the righteousness of Christ. The cross of Christ is the substitutionary atonement. It was vicarious. Jesus died in our place, my sin on him. He took the penalty that I deserved. He became sin. He became sin who knew no sin. He became the sin bearer for you and me. And then third, the cross was victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The moment that Jesus died, the veil in the temple that covered the entrance to the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. It was just rendered into two separate parts. Jesus' death brought an end to the separation which existed between God and man. He took away the barrier of sin that's been removed. We have free access to God through Christ. There's victory over sin. Also, at that moment, when he died on the cross, as a demonstration of God's power, several of the bodies of Old Testament saints were actually raised when Jesus died. People who had been dead, now walking around alive. It was a tangible witness that Christ's death defeated death. If the wages of sin is death, and sin has been defeated by Christ's death, then his death destroys death. Death is a defeated foe. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies." Death does not have the final say. Death is a defeated foe. What happened on the cross? there on the cross, Jesus died voluntarily for you and me. His death on the cross was vicarious. It was in our place as our substitute. And His cross was and is victory over sin, over death, over hell. Jesus is the man of the cross. And so we kneel before the cross and we worship Him. And now we come to the great event that Easter morning celebrates, the resurrection. And for that we need to take a brief visit to the tomb. I'd like to read a few verses from the Gospel of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint Him. Very early on in the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who's been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid Him." In that last verse, we find two things, an assurance and an invitation. The assurance is, He is not here. He has risen. The invitation is, come and see the place where they laid Him. So let's look at the assurance. He is not here. Though skeptics throughout the centuries have tried to disprove it, there is perhaps no fact in ancient history which is so fully proven and corroborated as the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, who was nailed to the cross and died and was buried, did in fact rise from the dead. We believe, and history confirms, that the very limbs that lay stiff and cold in death became warm with life again. That the very body with its bones and blood and flesh which lay there dead became filled with life and came forth gloriously and triumphantly from the tomb. He is not there. He is risen. And now He's beyond the reach of His enemies. No one can touch Him. No Judas can betray Him. No Herod can mock Him. No Pilate can hand Him over. No soldiers can beat Him. No crown of thorns will ever be placed on His head again. No nails will ever again pierce His hands and feet. He's defeated them all. He has risen victorious. As Paul writes in Philippians, "Therefore God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is our assurance. He is not here. He is risen. But there's also an invitation. Come, see the place where they laid Him. Why? Why take a look? Several reasons. First, we need to notice the incredible humility of Jesus, that He would ever lay there in that grave. He who made heaven and earth lay in the grave. He without whom nothing was made that was made lay in the grave. He who had immortality and life within Himself, He who is life, lay in the grave. What incredible humility that Jesus would leave His throne in heaven, take on human flesh, suffer at the hands of evil men, die and lay in a grave. Second, come see the place where the Lord lay so that we might weep over the sin that put Him there. It was my sin that put Him in the grave. It was your sin and mine that caused the Savior's death. And third, come see the place where Jesus lay to learn that that is not the place where Jesus now is. He is gone. And one day we will be with Him where He is. The tomb had been sealed and guarded, but the seal was broken, the guards have fled, and the stone is rolled away. He is not there. He is risen. One of the things that God doesn't tell us much about, but lets us imagine, is the Lord Jesus arriving back into heaven when He ascended. Can you imagine? All of heaven looking on in awe, bowing down in worship, singing His praises. The one who redeemed mankind, the one who defeated Satan, the one who conquered death. The conquering King had returned. He who gave His life for others had come back as victor. What a glorious moment that must have been in heaven. But that very King, that very same victor, is the one we know personally, intimately, who abides in our heart through the Holy Spirit. We know, we love, we serve the risen King. Christ died and rose again. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, this Resurrection Day, we give You glory. We bow before You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are Lord God over all. And You came to save us from our sins. To think that my sin put You in the grave, to think that You would come and take from me the penalty that I deserve and place it on Yourself. That You would go to the cross for me. Thank You. And that just seems so empty, but thank You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. But You defeated death. You rose again. You conquered the grave. The grave could not hold You. And we worship a risen Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.